We continue this morning our fall series in the book of Deuteronomy. To set the scene again, Moses is gathered with the second generation of Israel after the exodus from Egypt. They're on the edge of the promised land, and Moses is preaching a series of sermons to them, his final sermons to them. This first one that takes up the first four chapters of Deuteronomy looks back at what God has done for them so far. Last week, we heard Moses speak about the mountain experience of God's presence and how it led to the mission God gave to his people in the world. This week, we hear about the blessing God had already poured out on his people and how it led to an increased burden that they needed to bear. Last week, our scope was fairly broad. We considered the cosmic story of what God was doing in the world and our place in it as the church. This week, we zoom in quite a bit. And we look at the inner workings of the church itself and how God works within the church to make it a body that can do the work that he has called on it to do in the world. With that said, we turn now to our text, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. At that time, I, that is Moses, said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord, Yahweh, your God, has multiplied you. And behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May Yahweh, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at the time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you now at this time to work through this, your word, to us, your servants, the very word in which we have placed our hope. For our comfort in the afflictions that we face in this world is that your promises in your word gives us life. Though the world may deride us, we do not turn from this, your revelation to us. And so teach us from it now, we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning in the flow of Deuteronomy can feel like an odd aside. In the previous passage, Moses recounted God's call to Israel to leave Mount Sinai. In the next passage, God calls them to enter the land. These are big, well-known parts of God's story with Israel. And both we and the original audience would expect Moses to go right from one to the other. But instead, we have this pause to talk about administrative structures, and organizational health. It can seem odd and unimportant to us. It can seem like an unnecessary sort of rabbit trail that goes on for a bit. But I would argue that it's not. I would argue that it's not, first, because we should trust Moses' wisdom and the Holy Spirit's guidance in bringing this topic up next. But second, I would argue that personal experience tells us that these sorts of organizational issues and the roles that people play really are a matter of spiritual importance, something that can be key to spiritual health. We've all been part of an organization where it feels like the structure, or sometimes the lack of structure, is hindering the mission of that organization. We've all seen cases where people's misunderstanding of their role in a group or on a project has caused all sorts of dysfunction in the organization and problems for everyone involved. And we've all seen the pattern when some prominent Christian leader's ministry implodes, that after the first round of stories about their personal misconduct or failures, there usually comes a second round of stories about the organization and the people around them that fostered a culture that enabled or even encouraged their behavior. Knowing the roles people are called to fill and how they are called to fill them and how they are to relate to one another, knowing what organizational health looks like is key to spiritual health. And Moses seems to appreciate this. Because even though the story has already been recorded earlier in Exodus 18, Moses wants to tell it again here. He wants to remind the second generation of it and highlight certain aspects of it for them. Now, this story doesn't get into the organizational weeds. In fact, it leaves some details out that we might find interesting or helpful. But instead, it gives us the big picture with some key concepts. The passage begins with a problem. It begins in verse 9 with a burden. "I am not able to bear you," Moses says. There is a burden to be borne, and Moses needs to figure out what to do with it. And so with that in mind, let's ask four questions this morning of our passage. First, why is there a burden? Second, who is called to bear that burden? Third, what is the chief aim of bearing that burden? And then fourth, how is that burden to be borne? So why, who, what, and then how? So first, why? Why is there a burden to be borne? And the text actually gives us two answers to that question. It's two factors that when they come together lead to this burden. The first factor, we're told, is that God has blessed them. The first reason for this burden is that God has blessed his people. Take a look at verses 9 through 11 again. Moses says, "At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. Yahweh, your God, has multiplied you. And behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May Yahweh, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you." Moses there alludes to the promise God made to Abraham that has in part been fulfilled. And that makes sense because Moses had explicitly mentioned that promise just a few verses earlier. Remember, God, Yahweh's relationship with Israel is rooted in the promise, the covenant that he made with Abraham centuries earlier. And as we discussed last Sunday, he had promised Abraham five things: to make his descendants into a great nation, to be with him and to bless him, to defend him from his enemies, to give him a promised land, and to bless all families and nations of the earth through his descendants. And that first promise, the promise to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, is repeated by God several times. And in Genesis 22, God puts it like this. He says, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." And so when Moses says here in verse 10 that Israel is as numerous as the stars of heaven, he's saying that God has blessed them as he promised to. He has made them a great nation. But that blessing has also led to a burden. Because God has blessed Israel so greatly, Moses says, "I am not able to bear you by myself." God's blessing of his people often leads to a greater burden for them. That's worth stopping and reflecting on. Because that reality can actually make us resistant at times to God's blessing. This is a dynamic, really, if we stop and think about it, that's at work in almost every area of life. Blessing and success brings about the death of the old thing, of how things were, and it brings about something new. I was reading recently about a tech startup company called Scaled Robotics. The organization, like most tech startups, began with a core group of workers, in their case, just 7. Laboring hard together, depending closely on one another. And the goal is always to grow the company. They work tirelessly towards that goal, towards that blessing. And yet, with that blessing, should they achieve it, comes a new kind of burden. The leader of the startup explained in the piece how it really feels true that the company is like a family. He shared how after a night socializing with a small group of employees, one of them came up to him and said that he liked coming to work every day, but he was afraid that if they succeeded and if the company grew, that might no longer be the case. The young CEO then comments, "I don't want things to change. This is one of the best moments of my life. With the money coming in, maybe it will be positive and maybe it won't. I hope it will be positive and I have the power to try to make it that way, but I totally understand his point of view that you want to preserve those happy things that you have." And the church can struggle with that same dynamic at times. I spoke to a pastor recently whose church had introduced a new discipleship program, and they were really seeing growth. The Lord was blessing their ministry. He was using it to draw more people into the church and to draw those people closer to him. But some in the congregation wanted to get rid of the program. And their complaint that they offered was that there were too many new people in the church. They didn't like how it made the church feel different. Now, they're not wrong about the effects of the ministry's success. Blessing often brings a new burden. It can bring the death of how things were. And that can be sad. It can be something to mourn. But at the same time, we also are reminded that we serve a God who brings new life out of death. That dynamic is written into creation, as the Apostle Paul noted. It's written into human life, and it's especially true of our spiritual lives, rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so blessings and burdens can be all tied up together. That's something we see here in this passage. But even so, we are still called to seek the blessings of God, which is why Moses can look at the multitude, acknowledge that they are already too much for him to bear, and still say, "May Yahweh, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you." So the burden is the result of the blessing. That's one cause. But the other cause is the limitations on the blessing. God has grown them. God has blessed them, but God has not yet perfected them. And that's highlighted by Moses in verse 12. Moses says, "How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife?" Moses uses three words there: weight, burden, and strife. As one commentator puts it, the words are graphic and remind us of the many occasions in the wilderness narrative when the people murmured, complained, disputed, and argued, taxing even Moses' outstanding leadership ability. The remaining sinfulness of God's people is another reason for the burden. And that's important. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper comments that what you think about the church will largely be determined by what you think about sin. If you think that people's flaws are mostly manageable, then the church for you will be viewed as more something that's a nice club for spiritually like-minded people, something that's nice to have, but not really essential. But if you view sin as a deep problem in human life, a burden that every individual and every family and every community will continue to struggle with and need to bear in this life, then you will view the church as essential, because the church is designed and called to address that burden. Anyone who doesn't believe in the need for organized religion also probably doesn't believe in the depth and pervasiveness of sin and evil in the world. And anyone who knows the reality of the burden of sin in this life should see the need for the church in their lives. And so we see two causes combined to create the burden that Moses is dealing with here. First, that God has blessed them. And second, that God has not yet perfected them. The blessing has led to the burden, which brings us to our second question. Who is called to bear that burden? And the answer of our text is a variety of people in a variety of ways. Commentators differ on the details, but there are four different terms present here, which seem to describe at least three different roles. The four different terms used appear in verses 15 and 16. As Daniel Block divides them, these roles include heads or leading men, which refers to those who bear responsibility for the well-being of a social group. Then second commanders, which refers to military leaders within specific spheres of jurisdiction. And then finally, officials throughout each tribe, which refers to a literate group called upon to record decisions and to muster the troops. Then collectively at the end, these different leaders are referred to as judges. Christopher Wright divides the terms up somewhat differently, but he agrees that at least three different roles seem to be highlighted here. Whatever the details might be, Moses is describing a range of roles, and that's noteworthy for a couple reasons. For one, it's not like there were no leaders in Israel before this happened. The events Moses is recounting here occurred in Exodus chapter 18. But we know that at least as far back as Exodus chapter 3, there were already elders in Israel. In the very next chapter of Exodus, chapter 19, God will refer to Israel's priests, and he'll more formally address their role a few chapters after that. And then a few chapters beyond that, the special role of the Levites will be acknowledged, with more detail given in Leviticus and Numbers. But we should note that while the roles of heads and commanders and officials may overlap with these offices at times, in other words, while some of the men in these roles may also have been elders or priests or Levites, these roles seem to be presented as distinct from those offices. These roles are not limited to those officers, and it's nowhere stated here that every officer would be a good fit for each of those specific roles. And that point is important because it reminds us that the burden of ministry is not limited to the officers of the church. Instead, it falls in different ways on the faithful according to their gifting. This is what the Apostle Paul describes as he speaks about the church. In 1 Corinthians, he writes this. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." And that's the same idea of what we see here in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. There seem to be two concerns about the men called to these roles. One of those concerns is that they are faithful. And that is emphasized in the parallel telling in Exodus chapter 18. There, Jethro says to Moses, "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens." They need to be faithful. But they also need to have the gifting and skills for that particular role. Moses says to the people here, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. Their experience, wisdom, and skill is highlighted there. Both faithfulness and gifting are important in deciding who will bear what burden within the people of God. And we also note here there are gradations of those things. It's not all or nothing. There are not two classes of Christians here, one that is called on to the leadership role of bearing burdens and the other which is there just to be served. There are levels of service presented here. There are heads over thousands, yes, but there are also heads over hundreds and over fifties and even over tens. There are gradations of responsibility and burden bearing. And so those who are faithful and who have some wisdom to offer can be placed in a role corresponding to their spiritual maturity and their gifting, with the possibility, we would assume, of expanding their role if they continue to grow in those areas. And we should note that while the roles focused on in our text were designated for men, the overall concept described here is not limited to men. In Exodus 38:8, we have this sudden passing reference to the ministering women, Moses writes, who ministered at the entrance of the tent of meeting. It's interesting, Moses gives no further explanation, which seems to indicate that his original audience would have known about and simply assumed the role of these women in the ministry of the tabernacle, since it required no further explanation. Centuries later, in 1 Samuel, we learn that this ministry of women at the tabernacle continues. The Apostle Paul similarly has directions for how older and younger women might bear the burdens of the people of God in his letters to Titus and to Timothy. When God blesses his imperfect people, the burden of the people of God increases. To carry that burden, he calls a variety of people to a variety of roles at a variety of levels and responsibility. And in that way, he cares for his body. He bears their burdens. And so the question that we're led to is, where is the Lord calling you to bear some of that burden? As we've already seen, you don't need to be an officer to do that. You also don't need to have it all together or be the most skilled at some particularly unique thing. If you are a Christian, then you are a part of the body, which means that God has gifted you to play a role here in bearing the burden of the people of God. It doesn't have to be at the level of hundreds or thousands or fifties. It might be at the levels of tens. Also, when we look at the full range of service within the church, it doesn't have to be some sort of big upfront leadership. It might be some other behind-the-scenes role. We can think of examples. Brothers and sisters, there are around 300 people here on the average Sunday morning. But often, we have had consistent trouble finding people to serve the needs of the church, which would seem to mean that some among us need to step in and bear some of the burden. That's part of what it means to be part of the people of God. Of course, some of you are already doing a whole lot here. And so in this particular point, I'm not talking to you. And so don't take this as a guilt trip or me saying we don't appreciate the work that you're already doing. If anything, you may need to listen more carefully in a few minutes when we talk about knowing your limits. But to those who are not bearing much of the burden or bearing none at all, I am talking to you. Where has God called you to serve within this body? Where has he gifted you to serve? It may be in volunteering to lead some ministry of the church. It may be in signing up to assist in some aspect of the ministry. It may be, for example, volunteering to help teach our children's Sunday school. Brothers and sisters, ministry to covenant children is one of our church's distinctive core values here. And yet it has been a struggle for us to find enough Sunday school teachers for our children this fall, and before that as well. But again, as we said, this kind of burden-bearing doesn't need to be big upfront and upfront either. We also need, as we heard just a few minutes ago, more volunteers to help clean up the coffee after the coffee hour. And that can be something that we sort of chuckle at, but we should acknowledge that this ministry, this service, is not nothing. It actually has real spiritual value. Our coffee is out there not just as a nice perk. It's not only there to keep people awake for the sermon, at least in the 11 o'clock service, though that does have some spiritual value. The coffee offered in the Narthex provides a place for people to connect. It creates a space where people feel more at ease talking and sharing their lives with others in the church. It creates a space where visitors feel more comfortable lingering so that we can better get to know them. Having it there provides a space for the building up of the body. But we've been at risk lately of having to cancel that ministry some Sundays due to a lack of volunteers. As we mentioned this morning, surely there are at least a few among us, men or women, with the wisdom and the spiritual maturity required to make or clean up the coffee. Of course, I could go on about the needs within the church, other burdens to be borne within our congregation. Some are relational, some are practical, some involve leading, some are more behind the scenes, but they are there. and we've often struggled to find people to bear them. Now, as we think about our congregations, there are reasons for this current struggle. Some of you are older and have been serving certain roles for years, and you've decided that the time has come for you to transition out of those roles. And that can make sense. And we, of course, appreciate your years of service. But as you do that, I'd also urge you to recognize that you don't really retire from service in the kingdom of God. You might transfer your role, but you don't actually retire from it. As you get older, you may have less energy to give, but you may also have more wisdom to give. Maybe you shouldn't be teaching the children anymore, but maybe you should be seeking ways to mentor younger adults or younger parents or some other ministry among God's people. Others of you are those young adults, and you've been used to other people around you doing the ministry for you. But it may be time for you to step up. Again, you don't need to leap into a big role from the beginning. There are a range of opportunities, but there should be something that matches where you're at spiritually. So if we zoom out from that again, the first thing we see is that the burden among us, among the people of God, exists because God has blessed them, but not yet perfected them. The second thing we see is that God has called a variety of people to bear that burden in a variety of ways. The third question for us to consider is, what is our chief aim in bearing these burdens? And here, the answer is fairly straightforward. The chief aim is for us to be instruments of God's love and care for his people. In verses 3 and verse 18 again, Moses reminds the people that his goal in teaching is simply to be an instrument by which the truth and the commandments of God come to the people. And in verse 17, he reminds these new leaders that their goal is simply to be the instruments by which God gives his judgments to the people. Our calling as we bear the burdens of the people of God is to be God's instruments through which he shows his love and care for his people. And that should shape how we do the work that we're called to do. First, we do not do this sort of work for ourselves. But then second, we're reminded here that we also don't do it according to our own wisdom or according to the ways of the world, but we do it according to the ways of God. The leaders are called in verse 17 not to be intimidated by the powerful. They're called on in verse 16 to be careful not to overlook or to look down on the weak, the resident alien that's mentioned there. They get the command to do this rooted in God's character because they are to bear the burden of his people in the same pattern that he bears the burden of his people. They get the strength to do this from God's strength because God will enable them to do the work that he has called them to do by his Spirit. And so it is with us. We are to carry out our role, however big or small, as God's instruments, and so by his strength in a way that shows forth his character. That's the third thing we see here. Which leads us to our fourth and our final question. How are we to bear the burden given to us? And we see three answers, actually, to that question here in our text. First, what we see is that we are to recognize our limits. That's what Moses does here in verses 9 and 12. That's the thing that precipitates, that leads to this entire process in the text that we're reading about. Second, when we recognize our limitations, we need to depend on God, on his judgments and his word. We see this in verses 17 and 18. In all that happens, the people are to rely on God's judgment and God's commandment and God's wisdom. That's the ultimate source that Moses points them to in order to sustain them. But that's not the only place that they're called to look in this text. Third, we see that when we see our limitations, we are to depend on God's people. And we see in this passage that that works in all different directions. First, it means that those lower down in the hierarchy are to depend on those above them. We read at the end of verse 17, Moses says, "And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." In other words, those officials lower down on the hierarchy are to recognize their limits, and when a case is too much for them, they are to depend on those who are above them. But the dependence doesn't just go in one direction. After all, the text begins with the opposite dynamic. Moses, at the top of the leadership hierarchy, has seen his limits, and he needs to depend not only on God, but on other people. That's why this whole structure of other leaders was put into place. This text is a case of a prominent leader admitting that he needs help, and then depending on those underneath him to help carry the burden that God has given him. Both up and down the structure of Israel, there is to be an expectation of bearing one another's burdens. Now, that might seem obvious, but we need to acknowledge that it's something we're not particularly good at, most of us. Our tendency is to demand omnicompetence of ourselves and of others. Our tendency is to expect that either we or our leaders will be competent to handle anything that really matters. We're often drawn to leaders who project that aura that they can handle it all themselves. We find ourselves attracted to and assured by their confidence. We want omnicompetent leaders. And yet, of course, stories abound of such supposedly omnicompetent leaders whose ministries collapse. You can listen to podcasts about them or hear directly from those who have seen for themselves the kind of damage that this leadership model can cause. Other times, it is ourselves that we expect omnicompetence from. When we see our limits, we don't look for help in bearing the burden, but we're ashamed of ourselves for having limits. Ashamed for being the finite creatures that God has made us to be, rather than the infinite creatures that we would like to be. And so we hide our limits. We deny them. We either try harder or we actively deceive people when they ask if we need help, and we smile and say no to the help, even though we know that we need it. But we should note here that that is not the model that Moses gives us in this passage. Moses' limits might be much farther down the road than yours are or mine are, but they were still there. And when he saw them, he admitted them, and he sought help to bear the burdens. Are there places where you need to seek that help? Moses was open about it. He took Jethro's advice to get help in Exodus 18 rather than acting as if he was threatened or defensive about that advice. He spoke honestly to God about it, as you can read in a startling prayer in Numbers chapter 11. God's response there as well was not to tell Moses to get it together and try harder. His response once again was to call on more people to help Moses bear the burden. When we fail to be open about our limitations, we may overwhelm ourselves, but worse than that, as the needs of others are not met and we refuse to seek help in meeting those needs, we hurt the body of Christ. Moses knows his limits and he's willing to acknowledge them and to seek help when he reaches them. What about you? What do you do when your limitations come into sight? When the burden of your calling begins to become too much, what do you do at that point? Do you berate yourself for having limits? Do you tell yourself that you can do it if you just try harder? Do you try to keep up an illusion of omnicompetence before others? When others see and they offer help, do you smile and tell them that you've got it covered when you know that you don't? And if you do that, then when you do, who is hurt by that? You? Others? Both? You are not God. Our passage is a reminder of that. You were made to be finite. You were made, in other words, to be dependent on others. Do not resist the way that God made you. Do not, in pride, insist that you don't really need others. Do not, in selfishness, dismiss the burdens of others because they or you cannot handle them alone. Instead, we must seek the help God has provided to address the burdens that are beyond what we can bear, either in our own lives or in the lives of others. Now, for Christians, this overall concept shouldn't be revolutionary to us. We need to depend on others. that should be obvious to us, right? After all, dependence is at the heart of the gospel that we claim to believe. At the heart of what we confess is that we cannot save ourselves. We lack the moral integrity. We lack the strength. We lack the competence. We are cosmically helpless. We need Christ to come and bear the burden of our sin if we are to have any hope. And our overall dependence, the scriptures remind us, are not limited to our fallenness. Even before sin entered the world, God could look at a man standing by himself without sin and say of him, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Humanity was made to need help. Help from God, ultimately, yes, but help from other human beings as well. It's written into creation. This is what we believe and confess. And so the call to bear the burdens of others and the call to allow others to bear our burdens, that shouldn't come as a shock to us. And yet it's still not easy. And so let's turn to God and ask him to help us accept these elements of our creation and our redemption. Let's ask him to help us accept the limitations of others and seek to lovingly step in and help bear their burdens. Let's ask him to help us accept our own limitations and to humbly allow others to step into our lives and to bear our burdens. Let's ask for his help to be a people who fulfill the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives to the Church of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen.